Well, good morning. Well, thank you. And as you're seated, I want you to think about something. What is something that you're really good at? Maybe it's your job. Maybe you're retired and it's something you've done previously in your career, something you're good at. Maybe it's a hobby, an interest that you have, woodworking. Maybe you paint, maybe you bake. I'll determine if you're good at it. Something that you have a passion for, you've honed it, maybe you've studied, you've done it for a while. And you're the go-to person. Somebody wants to know about that thing. They go to. Hopefully it's not rising up pride in your heart when you think about what that thing is. Maybe it's more than one or two. I was thinking about it this morning, and I put together a little list. Oh, wait a minute. Pastor Sean, would you come here for a second? This is the wrong list. I don't have my glasses. Yeah. What does that list say?
Honey-do list.
Right. There you go. Oh, wait. Here's my list. Oh, that's right. Oh, and actually, it's on here. What does that say?
John's list?
Yeah.
What John is good at?
Blarney. I don't know if I want to be known for that. Yeah, there you go. What are you good at? That one thing. What if, in the midst of that thing, somebody else walks into the picture? And they begin to say to others, to share with others, and those others are drawn. And they say, no, this is how you do it. And you're thinking, whoa, wait a minute. I've read all the books. I've been to the best school. I've honed my craft, my interest, this thing forever. And I don't ever remember seeing your name on the docket, in the book, during the research. What are you talking about? And especially that person, whatever that thing is, they begin to share a way, a method, a thought process that's totally upside down, totally different than what you know and how you've been doing it. And you're the one who's good at it. You're the one who's the expert at it. We're going to meet a person this morning, and that's exactly what happened in his life. This person who was respected, they were known to be really good and the go-to person in this area. And then someone else came along and said, there's a different way. There is the one way. And by the way, you, sir, and all of you people, as he was speaking to the crowd, you must do it this way. There is no other way. There is no option. And everything you've learned or you think you know, I tell you, it's this way. How would you feel? What would be rising up in your heart? Well, let's meet that gentleman this morning. I'm going to read the text and then come back and break it out a little bit, talk about it a little bit. In John chapter 2, we continue our study. We've been walking verse by verse through the Gospel of John. This is chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. Part 8, actually, of our series. Now, in verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name. Now, who is this that they're talking about? Jesus. They believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Well, so Jesus, as we learned last week, as a good, faithful Jewish boy and now man, beginning his ministry, had always gone to the Feast of Passover with his family. And his family now has done the same thing as he's always done in his 30 years. And now we see in verse 23, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Attached to the Passover feast, immediately following it, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And during this time of celebration, Jesus performed a number of miracles that John the Apostle, John the writer, doesn't give us a list about. As a matter of fact, in chapter 20, he said, if I were to tell you everything that Jesus did, the amazing things, the miracles that he did while he was on this earth, there wouldn't be enough books to write those things. Just amazing what he did. And he did some miracles. John didn't even speak about them, but it tells us it certainly did something in the people's minds. It stirred something up in the people. It surely made them notice Jesus. Some even claimed as a result, you know what? I'm done. I'm going to follow him. I like this guy. I like what he does. I'm going to be one of his followers. They actually said, I'm believing in him. But as we will see, Jesus says, you know, salvation, it's secured, it's rooted, it's sealed by my Father, and make no mistake about it, it is by faith alone and belief alone. But the belief that these folks were having, notice what it says. He says, I'm not believing in you guys. You're saying you believe in me, but I'm not entrusting myself to you. Because their belief was based on what? Some phenomenal, you know, out of this world, supernatural miracle. You know, Jesus did something. We don't know what it was, but if you read the rest of the scripture, he healed people, touched them, spoke, and they were healed. We're going to see in a few weeks, he blessed some fish and some bread and fed 5,000 plus. So Jesus, he's saying, for you to enter into heaven, for you to have the kingdom of God, he says, you're missing some information. It's not just the miracle. It's not just the supernatural. All of the signs, all of the miracles in the scripture were to get people's attention. But every single time after a miracle, after a sign, you know what Jesus did? He spoke a message. A message that needed to penetrate a heart. A message that spoke about the great need for forgiveness for each individual person. And he would challenge that person, you need to own it. You need to recognize you missed God's mark. That's what the word sin means. You have missed it. Oh, someone else maybe have sinned against you and offended you and hurt you deeply. But you yourself have missed God's mark. You need to understand reconciliation, restoration needs to happen. Payment needs to happen. And Jesus himself was that payment. He is the mediator. He is the reconciliation. And these folks didn't have that information yet. So he knew that their faith was superficial. It wasn't deeply rooted in truth yet. And you and I will see as we continue this journey, as he shared, many who claimed to believe and they were drawn by the miracle. But once he would share that message, that truth, personal accountability and responsibility for their actions before God and surrender to Christ, because that's the faith he's looking for, belief in and surrender to the Messiah. Many fled him. Many deserted him, and they said, I'm not signing up for that. So we see that Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Does that scare you? That terrifies me. But not to the place that I'm running from him anymore. It's, I just shudder. I go, Lord, you know me better than myself. What motivates me, what my passions are, why I do what I do or say what I say. You know me better. And there's times where my thoughts are not good thoughts. They're not thoughts that honor him. And I realize I'm not hiding from him. He knows. See, they claim to believe in him, but they truly didn't know him yet. You know, there's a teaching from Jesus in Mark 4. It clears up for you and I the different kinds of belief that people in Jesus' day and in our day claim to have. This belief is expressed in four different ways we're about to see. But you and I will notice that only one of the four is true saving faith. Only one has a lifelong result. Let's take a look. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea. And this is Jesus. And a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. So it was like a natural amphitheater. If you know anything about water and the sea. And he was sitting. And you couldn't hear a pin drop. And he was teaching them many things in parables. A parable is illustrating a spiritual truth using a common, easy, relatable prop. And that's what a parable is. It's wanting to communicate. It's pastors, preachers, teachers use illustrations all the time to do the very same thing. And they learned that from Jesus. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. So here's the parable. It begins to give us a picture of a farmer who's out in the field and he's casting seed left and right, doing what farmers do, doing what sowers do. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. It's a picture of, especially if you're thinking here of Israel, where Jesus was teaching and walking. You know, we get the first picture, right? It's a path people are walking. Some of the seed that the sower casts, it gets on the path. It's hard. It's not penetrating into the ground. They didn't have asphalt and concrete like we did. But boy, did that ground get hard and firm, especially in the farm areas. And the birds came right up and said, easy pickings. Don't need to get my beak dented looking for some food here. There it is. But the second, there was in a lot of parts of Israel, it's almost like shale, just beneath a lot of the surface. And so you would have the farmer out there, and he knew his field, but there were part of that field where that seed would go, and all of a sudden, in 2 or 3 days, you would begin to see a stalk rise up, or a flower come up out of the ground, and you say, well, that's impossible. It can't happen that fast. Well, what would happen is, in the hot sun, you know, that shale would heat up just under the soil. And so that seed would open up and it would spring up. But then as it was, you know, looking for a root so it could gather some nourishment, it wouldn't find any because it would hit the rock. It would hit that shale. And in a very short period of time, what happens? Verse 6, and when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. So now you have this other area where the farmer, he doesn't know what's under the ground. And so there's some thorns, there's a thorn bush, a rose bush. But all of a sudden, during that season, when he's expecting the grain to come up, what comes up with that grain? A thorn bush right next to it. And so it chokes what the grain should be producing. And so we see it yielded no grain. Verse 8, and other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So we get it. right? One grain of corn, and all of a sudden you see that stalk and what comes out of that. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then he begins to have a private conversation with his disciples, and they're not even getting the parable. Notice verse 13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Jesus is saying, what I'm teaching here is rooted. You need to understand this to understand what your life journey is going to be about. Because these were followers. These were disciples. And every follower, every disciple is a disciple maker. He says, you may be a homemaker. You may be raising your children. You may be working in the factory, in that hospital. You may be in sales. You may be a baker. Whatever you're doing. And all of that now, as a follower of me, he's saying you all, right now, your purpose, your commonality, all of you somehow, some way, are called to be a disciple maker. To share with others whom you've met. Namely him. What that meant. And you share about your own meeting the Savior and the forgiveness of your own personal sin and this new life, this hope, this security, this peace you have, that the kingdom of heaven is yours and Jesus is your hope for life, the songs we just sang about. And so he is saying, you got to get this, fellas, because as you go to make disciples, people are going to respond. They are going to react to this news. It's good news. So you need to get this so you can discern. So you can understand there's different types of belief, and not all of it is saving belief. Verse 14, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. You get it? Maybe it's your life. Maybe you were going to church for a while. Maybe you were in a Bible study, and you'd hear somebody teach from God's word. And it was like just bouncing off. You were just hearing, but you weren't receiving. It wasn't making sense. You'd walk out those doors and someone say, "So, what did you hear this morning, huh? Oh, a funny story. That guy's good at the Blarney." But the Word of God wasn't penetrating. He's saying there was some like that. And what's the next one? Verse 16. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. That's that person where they hear, oh my goodness, they know they're hurting. They know there's something askew, something wrong, something that in their life is causing damage. Irreparable damage. And they're saying, oh, Jesus is the answer. So that foxhole prayer, they're saying, okay, I want him. But there's a difference between that kind of faith and committed and surrendered faith in Jesus Christ and to following his word. See, the two were together. To follow Jesus, to surrender to Jesus as Lord and as Savior is to say, whatever you say, as for me. Whatever you say to do, whatever you say to believe, wherever you say to go, that's for me. That's what I'm entrusting myself to, is to you, to lead my life, to be Lord of my life. And thank you so much for the salvation. But these folks, they hear that, they go, oh, fix this in my life, or fix him or her, so I'll come to you. But because there is no root, because it's not that surrendered belief, all of a sudden, they're gone. They're no longer to be seen or heard from. Every disciple maker who's serious about making disciples, you've experienced that. And it breaks your heart. And so you continue to pray and you wonder and you commit that person to the Lord. Because you don't know the heart. You don't know if they've just stumbled for a season and they're a prodigal and they'll come back. They'll come to their senses. Or if it was just kind of faith, wasn't real faith at all. It wasn't believing or salvific faith at all. And then Jesus goes on to say, in the next verse, verse 18, and others are the ones sown among thorns. There are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. You see, the others, they happen pretty quick. You know, the one that jumps off, I mean, they're not interested. They don't care. They tell you. The other, there's a quick emotional response, and it looks like, well, they may even be immersed or baptized, and they're just saying, I'm so excited, and all of a sudden, but after a short period of time, weeks or months, they're gone. But this person, proved means they spend some time in the midst of maybe other believers, going to church, in a Bible study, but then over that time, it's proved to show, wow, there's no fruitfulness. That which was sown, the Lord Jesus Christ, truth from His Word, that's not what's coming out in this person. They're not thinking, behaving, looking, serving, talking like Jesus, which has to happen when Jesus seals you, when the Spirit of God enters into you. That's what's got to happen. We begin to look like the one who adopted us, our Heavenly Father. We must. His DNA, His Spirit is now in us. But He says that doesn't happen with this one. It proves unfruitful. Verse 20. But those who were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So there are those, the true belief, the good soil. How will you and I know if faith, our own, or if others, is genuine, or if it's superficial? Genuine saving faith results in a life transformation from the inside. Something will begin to happen on the inside, and it will eventually come out. Fruit will be born in that person's life. We see it right here. First of all, they're hungry for the Word of God. And they accept God's Word. It flies in the face of logic and of human reasoning and thinking. It's supernatural. It's spiritual. It's from God. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts not our thoughts. But they accept it. They're like, well, that's hard. I don't get it. But what about this and what about that? But there's a surrender in them. There's a hunger for it. There's an accepting of it. And there's an unmistakable fruit that comes out of it. The life begins to look differently. It's a story I read a number of years ago about a man. He's a biker. Walked into this, in Indiana, this rural conservative church, small church. Had never been in church before. And man, they accepted him. He walked in with a cut-off t-shirt, tatted all over, ponytail. Just looked like, you know, a guy who'd been on the road for a long time. And actually, on one arm, he had a tattoo of a naked woman. And folks in the church would be amazed and see that and like, whoa, what do you do? But no one said anything to him. They just loved him. They accepted him. And after a period of time, he gave his life to Christ. He truly believed in Christ. And a couple of weeks after that, he began to wear long sleeve shirts. And for a year, it was even a hot summer, and they didn't have air conditioning in that little rural church. And he continued to wear the long sleeve shirt. And one day he came into church, and there he was wearing the old shirt that, you know, was ripped off of the sleeve. And people were going, oh my goodness, what's going on? And so as he walked to the pastor's like going, uh-oh, what's happening? And so he said, Pastor, I need to show you something. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen my tattoo. And the pastor, he hadn't. He had heard about it. But every time he looked to talk to him, he just looked right at his eyes. He didn't want to go and look at that arm. And he goes, you know, you may have heard about my tattoo that I had on my arm. I want to show it to you. And as he began to turn, the pastor was turning pale. Oh, no. And he said, you know what I've done? I've had a tattoo artist put clothes on her. There she was. A nice outfit. But what's he going to do when the fashions change? I don't know. But you get it. That, you know, who you are, what you've done, the road you've traveled. Christ says, I know. You think I want to push you away? Oh, no, it's for you I came. And he says, and when you hear that good news and you trust in me, and it's that belief that leads to fruitfulness, you'll change on the inside. Others may guide you and help you, and you'll begin to ask them a lot of questions. What does the Word say about this and about this and about this? And hopefully they'll open up this Word and they'll share it with you. And not their own opinion, their own legal arguments, but saying, here's what God says. And then you yourself, because there's a hunger, there's a desire, say, I'm going to go it God's way. And then those outward things begin to change, whatever they may be for all of us. When that spiritual birth takes place, that person begins to look different. They begin to sound like the one who reached out to them, who called them, who adopted them, their Heavenly Father. It becomes very clear, especially to their own heart. The Spirit of God just affirms in them that they are children of God. And it becomes very clear to others, wow, you're not pulling one over my head. It's just something that's really going on in your life. And that's exciting. The person who has experienced it knows it, and others around them will know it too. Jesus explains this in the next verse. In John chapter 3, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. See, this was a top-notch teacher. He was a leader of the Jewish people. This man came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He too was enamored by the miracles. His faith in Jesus or toward Jesus at that time, it was a bit suspect. But you know what? His faith in his religion, his faith in his keeping the moral code of conduct, to keeping and following the commandments, that was undeniable. He was strong in that. He followed that the best he could, better than others around him. Some criticized that he came at night. They say maybe he didn't want to be seen by his contemporaries, the other religious leaders. We don't know. Maybe he came at night because he figured he'd have more time. You know what the thing is? He came. He came. Doesn't matter where you are. You could be in a pit. When you just look up and you say, Jesus, it's you I need. It's you I'm coming to. Not to religion, but to you. Who are you? I need you. I've heard about you. That's the beginning, and that's where we find Nicodemus. So Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you. He's saying, pay attention to what I'm about to say, for it's vitally important. It's the most important thing you need to hear right now. Unless one is born again, or literally, unless you're born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus was an educated man. He was an inquisitive man. He was feeling very secure about his position as a religious leader, a rabbi amongst rabbis, and he considered Jesus a fellow rabbi. He, in himself, thought he understood about heaven and how one could enter into heaven, the kingdom of God. Why? Because he was a faithful, practicing Jew. And he's thinking, I'm a child of Abraham. I'm a teacher to others. Of course, the kingdom of God is for me. I don't think he was being literal here. So somehow, do I have to climb into my mother's womb? No. But I think he was certainly taken aback. He was confused. He was disoriented. I believe he was asking, Jesus, how can a man change like that? How can he start all over when he's old like me, when he's set in his ways like me, and this is what I've lived, eat and breathe and focused on my whole life, and it was good. How can I change? Jesus answered him, well, I'll tell you, Nick, it's more about a new birth of your spirit. It's about you receiving a new spirit, seeing things from a new perspective, God's perspective, a spiritual perspective, seeing it from above. And only I can give that to you. You see, it's not seeing is believing. He's saying to him, it's believing, and then you'll see with a new heart, with new eyes. with God's heart, the mind of Christ, and the eyes by which Jesus sees things and sees the world. See, Nicodemus, he was a moral man. He was devoutly religious, but he had a profound spiritual blindness to how to know God and to who the Messiah would be that he was waiting for and what truth he needed to yield to. Jesus was saying, it's not about changing what you're doing religiously, Nicodemus. It's not about the outside, it's about the inside. When what we believe truly changes on the inside, our outward behavior changes. He's not looking for conformity to outward things. When I grab hold of your heart, when you surrender, when you're committed to me, you will want to know now how to live for me, what I have to say about life. And you will find security. You will find a confidence. You will find healing. You will find purpose. And you will be empowered by my Spirit to then live this way as you continue that yieldedness. That's the fruit that is born. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Some might think that this water reference is to baptism. He's saying, so you need to be born of water. Well, the Scripture would teach us in so many other places that new life is not a work. It's not something we do or somebody does to us. But it's by faith. I believe as we continue to look here, we'll see that the next verse interprets that verse. You see, the first verse or the first life that all of us experience is through water. Your mother carried you for a number of months in what's known as amniotic fluid, which is primarily water. And that's your first birth. Jesus says you need to be born of water. And every one of you in this room, that's happened to you. But Jesus said, now you need a second birth. And it's not of anything of the flesh. Isn't that what the verse says? He's saying that which is born of water and the Spirit. You need to be born of the water and the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So I believe that first birth is of the flesh. Then the second birth has to be from the Spirit. It's God's work. It's God's doing. It's not you working. It's not you doing. It is Him. What God does is what God does. He says here in verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. You see, we can't control what God does. There's many things we don't know why He does what He does. And so it is with the wind. You don't know where it comes and originates. And you don't know where it's going because you can't see it. But what He says here, you certainly can feel its effect. You can see its effect, the wind. We can be inside and watch it outside and go, oh, I'm not going out there. It's cold and it's windy. But you can see the effect. Or you can step out. You have to step out. You've got to leave that room, leave that building, and then you feel it. But where it comes from and where it's going, He says, so it is from the Spirit of God. God's at work. God's doing something. He's drawing you. Many of you have responded, and your belief was in Christ, and you were convicted of your own sin, your own irresponsibility, your own pridefulness, and your arrogance, and you're not thinking on God much at all and His way. And you've surrendered and you've committed to Christ, Him as the mediator. All of that understanding and that conviction was by God's Spirit coming at you, coming to you. And in that moment of belief, God giving you even that grace to believe when you heard about Christ. And you've been changed. And for some in this room, this might be the beginning. You're hearing and you're going, boy, I'm like Nicodemus. I'm interested. But this is kind of upside down to what I've known, to how I've lived, and to what I've been taught. Jesus says, that's okay. But make no mistake about it. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And that's it. And you will see it. Remember Mark 4? Because some of us in this room, if you knew my journey, I was just like those. Back in 1983, in the midst of some challenges in life, God was drawing me. I had an emotional experience. And I cried out to Jesus. And I prayed a prayer, repeated what someone had said on the television, a pastor. My life didn't change at all. But I put on a mask. I called it my born again mask. And I lived for 6 years in deception. Worse darkness than I was before. Thinking, okay, I did that thing, got that covered. It wasn't until 6 years after that, the age of 29, almost 30 years old, that I became very convicted of how wrong I was, how prideful I was, how arrogant I was. The accomplishments in life, and it was of God. I was broken, thinking I'm undone. God is real. God is true. He's alive. And He's showing me who I really am. And He's going to take me out. Because that's what I was taught as a child. God's looking for those ones who are depraved. He's going to take you out. But that's not what the Scripture says. And He showed up. And that truth became my truth. And the Spirit of God sealed me, came inside of me, changed my desires. I didn't have what you have today, a church to go to. Or what you will have this week, a Bible study to go to. None of that. But life was changing. It was amazing to me. What's going on? My desires are changing. The things I want to do, the things I was thinking. I could not put down the Bible. I had never read the Bible in my life. And yet it was like food to me at this time and in that season. And things began to change. I was stunned by what was changed. Well, I've always done that. I've always gone there. I've always drank that. I've always done this. I've always reacted this way. Always rationalized, reasoned, this and that. And all that was beginning to change. It was Christ in me. The Spirit of God. Bearing fruit. And all I was doing was agreeing. Going along. Accepting. Because each one of those times, there was a choice laid before me. This is new. Are you going to go for it? Are you going to do it God's way? Are you going to default back to your own way? Before, I didn't have a choice. I was always defaulting to my way. The way I had learned. My survivalist tendencies. But now all of a sudden there was this choice. Because a new nature, a spiritual nature, had sealed and come inside. It said, go this way. This is the purpose. This is the plan. This is me, God speaking. And so one by one, day by day, choice by choice. And it continues today. I still have the choice. Oh, how I wish I chose His way every single moment. And His thoughts, could it be my ever thought? But I still stumble and I still fall in many ways, like maybe some of you. But oh, He reminds me and He convicts me. He says, so how'd that work out? Want to try it my way? So where are you today? Where are you? You come to Christ, have you believed on Him, in Him, and do you know it? Praise God for that. And if you're not sure, glad you're here today. For Jesus may have called you here today, and He's saying, turn to me, surrender to me. We invite you back next week. As we continue this journey and this story of what it means to be born from above. Can we pray? Father, I thank You for Your goodness. I thank You for Your word. I thank You, Lord, for this mystery of what it means to be born again. Only Your Spirit can give us understanding of what that means to have a spiritual birth versus a physical birth. Versus just doing religious things and trying to be a good person. But what do we do with the hidden things? The sinful things. Those things that, yes, maybe others see. Or maybe those things that are just so before us or we try to hide. Jesus, that's why You came. You saw those things. You saw what those things were doing to us and what they were doing to people around us. And You loved us so much, You gave Your life so we might experience new life. salvation by grace, and that you might change our lives. And so, Lord, I believe your Spirit is speaking and drawing and very personally tugging on many hearts here today. You know them. I don't. You do. Are there some who are believing on you now for real? They'll know it because in that moment, you'll say, I'm entrusting myself to you. I am sealing you. I am entering your life. I am going to lead you because I see your heart. I know your mind and you're sincere and you are serious. And your belief is the right kind of belief. It's faith alone in me. And I will save you. I will rescue you. I will put my Spirit in you and you will be born again. That's your work and that's what you're willing to do for that heart, for that mind that says, here I am. Please come. Please, I commit myself. I need a Savior because I'm a sinner. Hallelujah, we say God. Thankful that they're here this day. And they're surrounded by many who have met you in a similar way. And we're walking that walk and we're doing the best we can, empowered and led by you. And we want to encourage them in that walk. So we commit this time to you and thank you, God, that those of us who are disciples by your grace, looking to make disciples, you've given us insight as to what that real salvation looks like. That we may help and encourage and be okay. And not try to force somebody if they have not made a true salvific decision and commitment. We'll continue to pray for them, love them, and let you do your work. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.